What do you think of Jesus Christ? Well, there's a question. It's a fundamental test of your standing before Almighty God. It's an indication and a revelation of your relationship with God. Everything to do with your life here in this world and everything to do with your eternal destiny hinges upon the answer that you give to that question. What do you think of Jesus Christ? It all depends on that. Just that one person, just that one question, and that one answer. What do you think of Jesus Christ? What do Christians believe? Well, again, that's a big question, isn't it, with a very big answer. I've got a book at home, some of you have probably got it as well, called Systematic Theology, explaining the Bible's teaching about a number of things. It runs to 738 pages. Which is quite a lot. So if you want to know about God, you can turn to a book like that. Then I've got a copy of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And that goes through various bits and pieces concerning the teaching of God's word, and it covers 422 pages. Then, better still, I've got a copy of the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, and that runs to 56 pages. So, what do you know about Jesus Christ? What do you think about him? Do you have to read 738 pages or 422 pages or 56 pages to know what Christians really believe and what they believe about Jesus Christ? And of course, in those two confessions of faith, you wouldn't find complete agreement. They are different from one another. Confessions of faith are very useful, of course they are. We shouldn't dismiss them. But can we, this evening, whittle down the teaching of God's word, the Bible, so far as Jesus Christ is concerned? Can we reduce all these various truths found in these confessions of faith and these Christian books? Can we whittle all these things down? Indeed, can we whittle down the Bible's teaching about Jesus Christ to just a few words? I mean, that's quite a thing to attempt to do, isn't it? When you think of how big Jesus is and all the titles that belong to him and all the things he's done, how could we do it? Well, can we get down to the basic, fundamental, and foundational belief that Christians hold to, and which, just in a few words, which seems to sum up a lot? And the Bible can do that. Surprisingly, God's word can whittle all these things down concerning Jesus Christ to just a few words. So if you've got your Bible with you, do please turn with me to the chapter that we read earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and our text is verse 3. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, he says this: "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." The Corinthian believers knew a lot about a number of spiritual things, and verse 2 refers to that. Verse 2: "You know that you were Gentiles carried away in these dumb idols, however you were led." They were just following these idols, not true gods, so-called gods. But you'll notice there's a change in our text, verse 3. And instead of saying, as he does in verse 2, "you know," Paul now says, "therefore I make known to you." In other words, you knew certain things and you still know those certain things, but I want to tell you something that maybe you haven't fully understood just now. Maybe you're confused about this. I'm reminding you, if I need to, about something which is vital concerning Jesus Christ. And so he's saying now, this maybe, could be, is something new for you, but it's something you need to understand, something maybe you haven't fully grasped before. And the way that Paul is writing in this text of ours, verse 3, indicates that here is something of great importance. It's no casual remark that he makes to fill out his letter. No, he's saying, here is something that you must sit up and take notice of. It demands your full attention. I speak to you, and so therefore God is speaking to you, and because God is speaking to you, listen up and take it in and understand it. So he says, I make known to you. And what's he make known? Well, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. Here is a fundamental principle which always holds good, which is always true. The third member of the Godhead, that is the Holy Spirit, never leads men to dishonor Christ. The third member, not surprisingly, never moves anyone to speak against the second member of the Godhead. The three members of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always work together in harmony and in unity, and the Spirit of God never insults or criticizes the Son, nor leads anyone to criticize or insult the Son. In fact, the very opposite is true. The Spirit will not and cannot move anyone to say anything insulting or derogatory about Christ. What does the Spirit of God do in relation to Christ? The answer is found in John's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 14, where Jesus says this. He, the Spirit of God, will glorify me. So that answers so many questions, doesn't it? Jesus says the Holy Spirit will always, always, always glorify me, and never do anything which will not glorify me. So there's the test. Always the Spirit glorifies Christ. And there's no way the Holy Spirit is going to inspire anyone to speak against Christ. The person who speaks with the authority and empowering of the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ, exalts Christ. And you can tell, I suppose, if any preacher is preaching according to the will of God and according to the Spirit's leading, when that preacher glorifies Christ. If he doesn't glorify Christ, if he says anything to any extent against Christ and what the Bible teaches about Christ, that man is not inspired by the Spirit of God. Paul says, no one, absolutely no one, not one person under the influence of the Holy Spirit will say anything against Jesus. And that's on the negative side. But this evening we're going to concentrate on the positive side. And we're going to pick out three words from our text. And I said we were going to try and whittle down the teaching of the Bible about Jesus Christ to which we might call the bare minimum. But we're going to discover it's not that, but it sounds like it. There are three words here. Let's read the verse again. Therefore, he says, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. So think about those three words. So we're whittling down all this teaching about Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation, all these things that Jesus himself said and all the things that the apostles said about him, all the New Testament and the Old Testament testifies about him. And we're saying all this can be whittled down to three words. Amazingly, surprisingly, these three words are Jesus is Lord. And those three words say so much. What's Paul talking about? He says, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, Paul isn't referring to the recitation of a phrase. Anyone can say Jesus is Lord. I could go out into the street this evening and I could offer a £20 note to anyone who would repeat these three words. And I'd need to have my £20 note ready because there would be takers. They would say, do you really mean that? I say, yes. Just say three words and I'll give you £20. And my £20 would go just like that, wouldn't it? So it's not the mere repeating of this phrase which makes the difference. Doesn't prove that the Holy Spirit is in it. Saying words proves nothing. Saying words gets you nowhere. In fact, just saying words is insufficient. There are some terrible verses in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 23 and 24. And Jesus again is speaking. And in verse 22, he says this, many will say to me in that day, can you imagine? It's the judgment day. And there are all these people, a great number of people, says Jesus. And what do they say to him? They say this, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? We called you Lord. We said Jesus is Lord. And Jesus continues, and then I will declare to you, to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Go away. I mean, that's awful, isn't it? These people said Jesus is Lord. And Jesus says to them, out you go. You said the words. I'm not disputing that. But you didn't mean them. You didn't understand what you were saying. You even worked these miracles in my name, but out you go. What a sad thing. What a surprise for these people. How sad. I suppose you could teach a parrot to say these words. I've never done it. I don't want to do it. I would never do it. But you could teach a parrot to say Jesus is Lord. Makes no difference, though. Jesus is what? Lord, it says. Someone said, it is true to say that there is no word in Greek, and of course the New Testament was written in Greek originally, no word in Greek so clothed with authority as kurios, or Lord. It's a powerful word, this one word, Lord. Jesus is Lord. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, and he delivered what we might regard as the first Christian sermon, the first sermon of the Christian church. And, interestingly, he was guided by the Holy Spirit, wasn't he? I mean, doesn't that fit in with exactly what Paul is saying in our text? Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. He stands before this group, this vast company of people in Jerusalem. And what does he say? Well, he concludes his sermon by saying this. What? Take into account in your daily lives the danger of climate change. Don't forget environmental issues. They're most important these days. Be nice to people. He doesn't say any of that, does he? What's he say? He says, God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. So what's he doing? He's filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is leading him, guiding him to say something. What's he say? He says, Jesus is Lord. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 says, one Lord. And that Lord is Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord. In one form or another, Jesus is called Lord well over 200 times in the letters of Paul, and almost 600 times in the New Testament. And someone said, this comprehensive utterance is as wide as Christendom. Now just think about that. This comprehensive utterance is as wide as Christendom. What do Christians believe? Reduce it down to something that we can stand upon and believe. What do Christians believe? What does the church believe? Jesus is Lord. That's what we believe. This summarizes and sums up so much. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, this is really the full Christian confession. It is one of the fullest statements you can ever make. And again, that's amazing, isn't it? The full Christian confession. It's the fullest statement you can make. Three words. The books of systematic theology and all those other Christian books are very good. Confessions of faith are very useful and so on. But here's a summary of Christian doctrine. Jesus is Lord. What do Christians believe? Jesus is Lord. What makes Christianity different from all the other religions and from the cults? Jesus is Lord. And the person who says this and believes this is making a statement about Jesus Christ. And there is so much in these three words. And so we're going to ask the question, what truths do these three words contain? They are full to overflowing of truth about Jesus Christ. So we dismiss them. We sometimes sing them, don't we? We've got those hymns which say Jesus is Lord, yes. But what does it really mean? What do those three words indicate and reveal about Jesus Christ? Let's make a few points. And the first is this. They mean, first of all, that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Originally, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. But in New Testament times, a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament was available. It was called the Septuagint. And it is from the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament, that normally the New Testament writers quote. And in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Hebrew, Kurios, or Lord, is the word used to translate Jehovah, or Yahweh, the sacred name of God. So every time you come across in the Old Testament the words Lord, in capitals in your Bible, that indicates to you that the sacred name of God, Jehovah, is used in the original. And the important thing just now is this. The New Testament writers take those references in the Old Testament, calling God Jehovah, and then they apply those words and those passages to Jesus. The Old Testament says, Jehovah is Lord. The New Testament says, Jesus is Lord. You see, Jesus is Jehovah. Jehovah is Jesus. In other words, putting it simply, Jesus is God. And when you say, and when you believe Jesus is Lord, you're saying, I believe Jesus is God. Which is saying quite a lot, isn't it? Notice in our text that Paul simply refers to Jesus. It says, Jesus is Lord. Now, we might have expected him to say Christ is Lord or Jesus Christ is Lord. But he says, Jesus is Lord. Why is that? Because the very name Jesus stresses his humanity. Jesus the man. This Jesus, this human Jesus, this member of the human race, is also, and at the same time, Jehovah God. 2,000 years ago, God became man without ceasing to be God. Jesus is the God-man. So when you say Jesus is Lord, you mean that the baby of Bethlehem is God. You mean that the person who taught and who worked miracles according to the gospel story is God. You mean that that man who grovels on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane is God. You mean that that man wearing a crown of thorns and bleeding from his head and abused before men and spat upon and buffeted and bludgeoned, you mean that man is God. And you mean that that man who hangs upon a cross on Calvary, you mean that that man is God. And you mean that that man who was put in a grave, dead and buried, is God. And you mean that that man came out from the tomb on the third day. You mean that that man is God. When you say Jesus is Lord, that's what you really mean. Or at least should mean. It's what the words mean. He is God. You mean that Jesus Christ is God himself. Jesus is Lord. So you're acknowledging, on the one hand, Jesus is truly man. He's Jesus. But you're saying at the same time, he's God. He's Lord. He's Jehovah. He was, in fact, God manifest in the flesh. Having made that declaration of faith, certain other truths follow. So secondly, it means that Jesus is Lord of the universe. He's Lord of the universe. Jesus is Lord simply means that. To grasp the full import of that, we couldn't do better than to turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 to 17. Let me read those verses to you. Colossians 1 verse 15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. There you have it again. The firstborn over all creation, for, now notice this, by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him. Not only that, says Paul, all things were created for him as well. And verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things consist, all things are upheld. Jesus the Lord means that by him all things were made, and through him all things were made, and for him all things were made. Everything came from him, and everything is upheld and sustained by him. He is the Lord of the universe. That's what it means. Right at the beginning, he created all these things, sustains them all the way through, and at the end, they're for his glory. That's what you mean when you say Jesus is Lord. And then thirdly, it means that Jesus is exalted. He is exalted. We mentioned earlier, didn't we, the life and the death and the burial of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. But we didn't mention what happened next. And you know, don't you, what happened next? Because he was here in this world, risen Lord, appearing to his disciples at times, and then when he was in their company, in their presence, suddenly the most amazing supernatural thing happened. It's hard to imagine, but there he was talking to them, and suddenly he begins to rise off the ground. It's almost as though he's levitating. He goes up and up and up, and they look, and he disappears into the clouds, and he's gone. Where's he gone? Well, he's gone to heaven. Whereabouts in heaven? Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 at the end. He sat down on the majesty on high, on the throne up there in glory. That's where Jesus is now, and that's where he went. And when you say Jesus is Lord, that's what you mean. He ascended up, and he is exalted there. And he's been given the name above every name. He's on that magnificent throne, that glorious throne. He's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Before he left this world, he said something of great importance. He said this: all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. How much authority, Jesus? All authority, he says. Whereabouts? In heaven. So all the angels and every being up there in heaven is under his control. Anywhere else, Jesus? Yes, he says. Here in this world, on earth. So he's Lord down here. He's controlling all things here. History is in his hand. He is Lord. And that's what we believe. He's ruling and he's reigning. When we say Jesus is Lord, that's what we mean. Then in the fourth place, we mean this, that he will be acknowledged. Jesus will be acknowledged. There's an old hymn. It's not in the hymn books that you use, but some of you older ones, or to say some of us older ones, will probably remember it. We used to sing it. Our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected, and by the few enthroned. But soon he'll come in glory. The hour is drawing nigh, for the coming day, the crowning day, is coming, by and by. And it's coming. And if we say and believe Jesus is Lord, we know that that day is certainly coming. And as Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 2, he's given the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. What, every knee? Yes, every knee. All those dictators, all those church haters, all those people, and we as well, will bow the knee to Jesus. Some will do it so gladly, will be pleased to be there. We're first on our knees before him. But everyone will have to do it. And they will all confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's it again, isn't it? Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Can you imagine someone like Hitler saying Jesus is Lord? Or Putin? Or any of those other great leaders of the nations, godless people. Can you imagine it? But it's going to happen. Jesus is Lord, and he's going to be acknowledged by every single person. They don't say it now, but they'll say it one day. Jesus is Lord. Now, lastly, and in the fifth place, let's bring it down to a very personal level. In the fifth place, when we say Jesus is Lord, we must mean this. Jesus is my Lord. My Lord. It's not just a truth about him, who he is, and so on. It's got to be applied because it is relevant. We're making it personal, as we must. It will be of no use to us to merely say the words. No use to us if we know that he's the Lord of history, exalted, that he will be acknowledged, if we forget the personal aspect and neglect to that. He must be your Lord and mine. If you've been converted, Jesus bought you. He ransomed you. He paid the price for your salvation. He died to make you his own, and now you belong to him. You're not your own any longer. And Jesus Christ must be your Lord. It's part of the gospel message. It's not just, well, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, in an airy-fairy kind of way. When you come to Christ and when you're converted, you fall at his footstool and you say, I give my life to you. You're the Lord, you're my Lord. You cannot have him as Saviour if you don't have him as Lord. He's got to be both. He is the Lord. I don't know about you, but I suppose we all sometimes say some very strange and contradictory things. The Apostle Peter did that on one occasion. He came up with the shortest sentence possible, and yet at the same time, a little sentence which was in itself contradictory and absurd. What was it? It's in the book of Acts, and it's in chapter 10, and it's verse 14. It says this, but Peter said, not so, Lord. Now, do you see what he was doing? He was placing opposites together. He was saying yes and no. In fact, in the original Greek, it's just two words. We could translate them in very simply this way. No, Lord. I mean, how can anyone say that? It was the biggest contradiction in the world. You couldn't find a smaller sentence and a more ridiculous sentence. No, Lord. And yet, isn't it true that sometimes that's what we say in our lives? When Jesus says to you, I want you to do that. I want you to do this. And what do we say? Well, you're my Lord, but no. How can we say it? But as I say, we do. Peter is saying what we sometimes say. I'll let you direct me when it suits me. But in this particular case, says Peter, no, thank you very much. Jesus is Lord. So those three words include the whole of Christ's person and work in one sense. It's all there, isn't it? When you think about it, when you get down to these three words and understand what they mean, you're saying so much about Jesus Christ. And you should be saying so much about your relationship to him. But notice now two other things. According to our text, it's the Spirit of God who enables us to say and to mean Jesus is Lord. That's what he says. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And he says, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. If anybody genuinely confesses that Jesus is Lord, it is due to the work of the Spirit of God. Charles Wesley put it like this in the hymn that we're going to sing at the end. It's a hymn addressed to the Holy Spirit. No man can truly say that Jesus is Lord unless thou take the veil away and breathe the living word. A second point is this. What's it say in our text? No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So what Paul has in mind here is not just thinking about it up there. He's talking about actually saying it, speech. So what is in the heart, your belief which is in your heart, deep within you, is something that comes out through your mouth. So that heart and lips say the same thing. You say it in your heart, Jesus is Lord, and then you say it out loud to someone else. Maybe for the first time you say, Jesus is my Lord. I trust him. You remember what Paul writes in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. If you confess with your mouth, who? The Lord Jesus. And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. See, heart and lips saying the same thing. Jesus is Lord. I want to close by giving you what I think is a true illustration, story of what actually happened some years ago now. There was in a particular church a young lady who claimed to be a Christian, and yet she knew in her life there was a problem. There was some sin that she was committing, and she didn't really want to give it up. And one day her pastor was talking to her, and at a table they discussed the problem and discussed the teaching of the Bible. And the pastor went through all the truths about this particular problem that she had. And then he said this. He got a piece of paper. And he said, I'm going to write on this piece of paper two words. And that's what he did. And those two words were, no, Lord. And he said, I'm going to give you this piece of paper and this pencil. I'm going to go away. And I want you to think about those two words and look at them and pray about them, meditate upon them. And then when you're ready, I want you to cross out one of those two words. And that was the decision she had to make. And maybe it's a decision that we have to make sometimes. You've got a piece of paper in front of you. I'm not going to give you a piece tonight. But imagine it. You've got a piece of paper, and on that paper there are two words, and one says no and one says Lord. Which one are you going to cross out? You can't leave them both there. You either say no or you say Lord. It's got to be one or the other. Jesus is Lord. What's it mean? It means he is God. It means he is the Lord of the universe. It means he is exalted. It means that he will be acknowledged. And it means he's my Lord. And isn't it wonderful to have Jesus Christ as our Lord? In one sense, he doesn't lord it over us in the wrong sense of the word. He's just so gentle with us and so kind and so compassionate. He wants the very best for us. And when he's our Lord, you can't find a better Lord, a more caring master than Jesus Christ. If you can say in your heart and say it out loud with your lips, Jesus is Lord, meaning it and saying it, then the Spirit of God is there, taking away the veil, enabling you to believe it and to live by it. Jesus is Lord.